Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jude 21. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He says, but you, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And the reason why he says that is because in order to function in faith, I have to build myself up on the most holy faith, praying the Spirit, but then, and this is the part that sometimes we forget, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The word building is epoikodomentos, and it means to build upon or to erect a superstructure. It's a metaphor of building a house. It also means to build up and to edify. We build our own house, if you will, our spiritual house. Nobody can build this for us. We have to build it ourselves. And the way that we do it is that we build ourselves in the most holy faith. So the structures in my soul that I possess, and there are soul structures, very similar in some aspects to the rooms of a house. These are places in my soul that I can go to. Perhaps a place of refreshment, a place of rest, a place of fellowship. These different compartments, these different rooms in my soul, I build those. And I do it by building myself up in the most holy faith. Now, holy is the word hegeotate, and it's a dative case of instrumentality. That means that this is the means by which something takes place, and it speaks of separation or consecration and devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilements. What is this that is causing? My faith is causing this. In other words, my faith is separating me and consecrating me and is devoting me to the service of God. It's sharing in God's purity. Now, the way that it shares in God's purity is not simply physical purity. Yes, that is a part of it, but really all things are pure to the pure. It's purifying my mind, it's purifying my conscience, and it happens by faith. I abstain from earth's defilement by learning how to live in faith. Now, if I'm going to learn how to live in faith, I have to understand what faith actually is. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a good definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of things unseen, the conviction of those things that are not seen. But really, what does that even mean? And where does that come from? How can I have this substance and this assurance, this conviction of things that are not tangible in my life, of things that I'm hoping for, but I don't really know? Well, it's faith. Faith is not a wishful thought, like we sometimes tend to think about faith being. Faith is a way of thinking. And we see that in Romans 10:17. When the Word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and then the question is asked, how will they hear if there is no preacher? And in the original language, the meaning of the word hearing is the auditory sense. Well, if this is what it is, then that tells me that faith isn't so much a wish or a hope It's not even so much an expectation per se, although an expectation is the result of it. In and of itself, faith is a way of thinking. When I think with God through the Word of God, then I think in faith. That's why it's so important for us to possess the Word of God in our frame of reference. Because in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. In Revelation 4:11, we were created for His pleasure. In Romans 1:17, the just live by faith. And so, this faith is not just something I possess because I want to be a good Christian. It's not something that I enter into to be religious. It's something that I need to get by in life. We're living in the world system that's run by our enemy. He is the God of the world system. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's very powerful, very influential, albeit extraordinarily subtle in his approach toward us. So I have to have faith just to get by. I have to have faith because without faith, I'm going to lose my mind in this world. How can I tolerate? How can I get by with the wicked things that are happening nowadays? If I don't have the Word of God in my frame of reference, if I don't have an eternal viewpoint, if eternity is not in my frame of reference, then this world will be too much for anybody. It's the eternity that's in my frame of reference that allows me to make sense and to have hope and to function in a world that's going insane, that is clearly entering in so many respects into those things which are absolutely wicked. Just yesterday on the news, I saw a news story of a bunch of teenagers who are roaming the street and they assaulted this woman for no reason and harmed her quite significantly. How do you make sense out of that? If you have no frame of reference with God. We live by faith. And we live by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit, the word in is the word en, E-N, in the original language. And it's a preposition denoting position and instrumentality. So it's not so much praying in the Holy Spirit as through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit participating, joining in union with me in prayer. It's the picture of the Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. And although in Isaiah it was about sin, really the Holy Spirit says that to us about everything. Come, let us reason together. Let's together approach the Father in prayer. Let's together approach one another. Let's together approach the situations in our lives. Come, let us reason together and we'll do it together, the Holy Spirit says. And then I have the Word of God in my frame of reference so that the Holy Spirit's desire to participate with me, to live with me, to join in with me, is not something that is beyond my capacity, but rather something that will bless me in the manner that it was designed. And then comes the power of it. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keeping is the word prosdechomenoi. It's a present middle participle. And it means to receive or to accept or to take. Whichever one of those you find yourself in, you do it. You either receive it, or you accept it, or you simply go out and take it. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Sometimes you don't sense the love of God, so you go out and take it. Sometimes you are in a very profound trial and you receive it. Sometimes it's not about trial. Sometimes it's simply something that you are learning from the Word of God and you accept it. But in all things, you keep yourself in the love of God. One of the main reasons why people who have learned the Word of God but cannot experience all the benefits of faith, and they may even have the Word of God in their frame of reference, but they can't overcome things. Things overcome them. Things are harder for them than they ought to be, and they realize this, but they're powerless to do anything about it. They know there is hope, yet they don't have hope. They know that there is something for them. They know that God has a plan for them, and yet the plan seems so distant and unattainable and at least unsatisfying. One of the main reasons for that, there are others also, but one of the main ones is that they haven't kept themselves in the love of God. And that's easy to forget. Sometimes people serve and constantly serve. They're constantly going. This is common with pastors' wives, for example. Many pastors' wives are constantly going. This is also true of other people in the body of Christ who have servants' hearts. They constantly go. They desire to go. They like this, but sometimes it gets a little difficult and a little overwhelming, and the temptation to get negative in it can come through. And the reason is because it's very easy for people who are constantly serving, constantly going, constantly active, to not take the time to keep themselves in the love of God, to build themselves up, to take care of their soul, to nourish themselves. They're constantly pouring out, and they lose sight of the fact that first God needs to pour in before they can pour out. That it's an overflowing cup, not an emptying cup. Yes, God empties us, but only to replace immediately what he poured out. They don't keep themselves in the love of God by looking for mercy. Mercy is the word eleos in the original language, and it means compassion and goodness. They don't look, they don't anticipate, they don't expect necessarily. They don't even think about, in some cases, the compassion and goodness of God. The fact that he sees, perhaps, their exhaustion in serving, and he understands it in Hebrews 4:15, because he knows the experience of it. The fact that maybe they struggle at times. Sometimes the greatest servants can have the greatest struggles also. And they don't recognize the goodness of God in those struggles. They can beat themselves over the head saying, I tell other people, I encourage other people, but myself I can't seem to encourage. No, you can't. Not unless you keep yourself in the love of God. Not unless you're actively looking for His mercy, His compassion, His goodness, His loving kindness toward you. It's impossible for a Christian to continue with any kind of tempo whatsoever for a prolonged period of time unless they are keeping themselves in the love of God. We need to focus on that in our own lives. If I don't focus on keeping myself in the love of God, then eventually I will blame other people for the lack of love. But it's not from them. It's not that they didn't give it to me. It's that I neglected the source of it. I neglected to keep myself in it. It doesn't say there, let other people keep you in the love of God. It says, no, you keep yourself in the love of God because it's the only way to have a relationship is if you're having the relationship. I cannot have a relationship with God through my pastor. My pastor may tell me how to have one. My pastor may equip me for one. My pastor may give me the doctrine that I need, the Word of God, to give me faith. But it's up to me to actually engage in the relationship with God, utilizing the things that my pastor taught me. Likewise with a spouse, I may say, well, I'm going to have a relationship through them. That sometimes works in worldly settings, but not with God, it doesn't work. My husband or my wife, my children or my friends, my parents, they cannot substitute for this. God will not allow it because God is interested in me having a relationship with Him. With the others, He'll also have a relationship between them and Him, but He wants a relationship with me and Him. And I must not neglect that. Because if I neglect it, then I will lose that quality of life that is God's quality called eternal life. In Galatians 2:20, the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God so that we can experience the life of God in us. It's so grievous, it's heartbreaking really. When you encounter a believer who doesn't enjoy their life, and the reason why is they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. But they don't recognize this necessarily. So they will blame their circumstances or they will blame people. They will blame other things, perhaps their health or what have you. Whatever it is that's challenging them, that will receive the blame. But the things that challenge us are not there to separate us from the love of God. In Romans 5, 3-5, they are there to bring us to the love of God. They're there to show us our need for the love of God. Never become so occupied with the details of your circumstances that you lose the purpose for which God has brought them. It's always going to be about the love of God with God. Because that's who He is. If you want a relationship with God, you must have a relationship with the love of God also. Because in 1 John 4:8, He is love. I cannot have a relationship with someone and separate them from their character. I have a relationship with who they are, and God is love. So the relationship that I possess with God is a love relationship. And I have to tend to that and cultivate it and nourish it so that the love can flow between God and me. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, sometimes when we don't possess the love of God, it's not that we wouldn't possess it positionally, but in our experience, we don't experience the love of God. Because we haven't practiced this, we haven't been disciplined to keep ourselves in the love of God. We try to get religious because we're sincere about our desire for God, albeit we neglect the means by which it comes. So they get religious. This is really where religion comes from. It's a satanic counterfeit. Satan will get me to appease my conscience by making me religious, and therefore I forget all about the love that my Savior has for me. If I forget the love that my Savior has for me, then really what's the point? Because I was created by love, for love. And if I forget that, then really what is the point? Why even bother? Because the very essence, the very core, the very purpose for which I was created has been forsaken. So why even bother? I'm not saying I go out and do something stupid like I harm myself, but why am I wasting my time with being religious if it's simply a decoy to appease my conscience because I don't have love? And Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He says in that chapter, if you're going to be circumcised, then you better follow the entire law. And of course, that is impossible. Most people don't even know the entirety of the law. They think it's the Ten Commandments. And they forget about the 430 some odd other laws out there. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Avail is the word iskuo, and means to have strength, ability, or power. Religious performance, religious duty, has no strength or ability or power with God whatsoever. It avails nothing. But faith, working by love, that's powerful. Working there is the word energeo, and it means to work or to be effective, to have an effect, and to have power. If I want to be effective, if I want to produce something, have it mean something, if I want my life to amount something, if I want the power to get through the details of the day, but not just the details, God has so much more for us than just the details. Oh, that Christians would stop being satisfied with mere details and actually realize that they are the ambassadors of a great kingdom. And this is a practical reality. Faith that has immense power and efficacy through love. Now that avails something. You see, because without love, faith has no power. Where there is no love, sin follows, in Romans 14:23. I can't continue in faith if I don't have love. If I try to continue in faith without love, then I will get very weary. I won't have capacity and I won't have the energy because I'm doing it without the source of energy, without that which gives capacity, without that which refreshes me. And so, with love, as the core of my faith, I can do all things through Christ, because that's where the strengthening comes from. But without love, I can work very hard. And I can give it all my time and I can give it everything I have. And then I'll burn out. I know people that's happened to. They served very hard. But they didn't get built up in the love of God. And they couldn't continue even in their relationship to God, much less in their service toward Him. Love must come first. Don't try to serve without being built up in the love of God first. Don't try to trust God without having the love of God being the foundation of that trust. Don't try to take a step of faith unless it's a step of faith through the heart of God. Because otherwise you can't continue, you can't do it. Because love is the energy source for it. It's like trying to drive across the country but you have no gasoline in your tank. You're not going to get out of your driveway. Faith has to work by love, or it will not work at all. And if I don't have love, then I will enter into sin. Now, that may or may not, and often with Christians it does not, mean outward sin. But it will be sins of the tongue, perhaps sins of the mind, perhaps a sin in the attitude, even if they never do enter into outward sin, or they may just completely throw up their hands and say, well, I'm going to go headlong into the world and enter outward sin also. It all happened because love was missing. They didn't keep themselves in the love of God. Negativity takes place because love is lacking. They don't keep themselves in the love of God, and therefore the things that they've learned from the Word of God, although they know they should be applicable to their situations, they won't have the ability or the energy or even the desire for that matter to apply them. Because there's no love. Negativity is contrary to the love of God. You see, where there is love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, there is no thinking evil. Negativity, by definition, is thinking evil. We tend to think it's not thinking evil toward a person, and certainly that is one of the major meanings, but it's more than that. It's also thinking evil within circumstances. It's also thinking evil regarding situations that are going on. It's thinking evil regarding people and their motives or their doings or their heart or what have you. It's just thinking evil. But where there is love, evil thinking doesn't come in, and so negativity stays out. Where there is love, you're going to find thankfulness closely following behind. Because love will break you when God gets you finally to receive it from Him. In Galatians 3 and verse 11, No one is justified by the law before God. That's clear. That's what he says there. It is clear. No one is justified by the law before God. Because the just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, the law brings a proud spirit. In Ephesians 2:9, the law causes people to boast in their pride. We keep ourselves in the love of God, and we don't get proud. Now, the process in entering into that love, because keeping myself in the love of God very frequently does entail God bringing in processes to work that love into my heart, to exercise the love that God gives, the compassion, the mercy, the kindness that God gives are to be exercised. And things like circumstances give us the opportunities to exercise them. The law can't do that for me. The law can't make me just before the God who is love. And the reason is because the law brings in pride. But the law doesn't bring in pride necessarily in an arrogant or conceited manner. The law brings in pride by elevating and lifting up and emphasizing certain aspects of the soul. The law says, well, you chose this way and therefore you are good. Or you chose that way and therefore you are not good. You see, this is the law, but this is contrary to love. This is contrary to God. It's not about the law. The law doesn't build faith. The Word of God builds faith. And that faith receives life from love. So here Paul says that the law does not justify anyone. That is clear, because the just shall live by faith. And then he continues, but the law is not of faith. The law is of a performance. And in Psalm 94:20, the result is that the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, works mischief by the law. What happens with the law? Self-orientation looks to the law. And it has its expression in self-righteousness. And then in self-centeredness. And then in self-pity. This brings justification to all manner of evil in Ezekiel 28:15-18. Yet Ecclesiastes 5:1 says that those that do not live by every word of God, according to Matthew 4:4, Ecclesiastes tells us they don't know. They're not aware that they're doing evil. So they're doing evil and they don't even know it. And the reason why they don't know it is the law has been established in their mind. It should be like this, and I am following it, and this is self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness will lead me to self-centeredness. And eventually, when things stop working out for me, and they eventually, most guaranteed, they will stop working out, that will lead me to self-pity. And that becomes my justification, just like it did with Satan when he was Lucifer attacking God in heaven. That was a question of self-pity, and it took down one-third of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the man that is devoid of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Without love, all I have is the natural man. We often think of without the Word of God, all I have is the natural man. And yes, that is true. But the word of God can be handled by the natural man. In Matthew 4, Satan had no problem going toe-to-toe with Jesus, quoting scriptures. Yes, he misused them. Yes, he twisted them quite severely. But he had no problem quoting scriptures. He's not afraid of the Bible. He's afraid of the God of the Bible. He's afraid of the Spirit of the Bible. He's afraid that people will start to experience and live in the love that the Bible was given to impart to us. But the words of the Bible, those are no threat to him. But the Holy Spirit who imparts the love of God, that's a severe threat to him. Some people look at the Word of God apart from the love of God and they start to use it as some kind of an evaluation of other people or some kind of a battering ram or some way to beat themselves over the head. But that's not what it's given for. That's not its purpose. It was given so that the love of God would be revealed to us. Everything in our lives is there so the love of God will be revealed to us. The Word of God, relationships, jobs, situations, even health issues, they're all given so the love of God will be revealed to us. And without that love, I can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Without that love of God, it's all foolishness to me. Why should I do that? Why would anybody do that? Why this person is awful? Why forgive them? I'm awful. Why should I be forgiven? It's all foolishness until you get to know the love of God. And though you may recognize theologically that these things are correct, they won't have any power until love is present. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife. That's one of the ways that the throne of iniquity likes to utilize the law. It brings hatred that brings strife. It's amazing to me when Richard Warmbrand, who spent 14 years being tortured in a communist prison for his faith in Romania, and he said the first 8 years were amazing. Brutal, but amazing. He'd get beaten, he'd get tortured, it was horrible. He suffered so profoundly. But at the same time, he said he had the richest ministry that he had in his whole life. The wealth of souls, the wealth of love, the wealth of the presence of the Holy Spirit was overwhelming. The moving of God was so rich. Albeit such difficult circumstances existed, painful very often. But the last 6 years in prison, the prison system there was rearranged, and they put all of the pastors, all the clergy, into cells together. And he said that was hell on earth. Because they started bickering over doctrinal differences. They started bickering over petty things. Because they didn't love through their knowledge. Hatred stirs up strife. Hatred stirs up. Stirs up is the word ur, and it's an intensive perfect. That means it's purposeful. And it means to motivate someone to action. Hatred motivates people to action. It's a converse idea to Galatians 5:23. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that we have self-control. Hatred motivates. Hatred is the absence of love. And it stirs, it motivates It energizes strife. You don't agree with me, and therefore we cannot get along. This is strife. Pastors in a prison cell all suffering for the same reason, and they're bickering over doctrinal differences. The enemy gets in when I think I know something. The enemy gets in when I want something. The enemy gets in when I don't love as he loved. Because it motivates activity from the enemy. And then it continues, but love covers. The word covers is kasa. It's also an intensive imperfect. Intensive means that it's purposeful. There's an intention behind it. Imperfect means that it's a repeated action. Love repeatedly covers, and it means to cover, clothe, or conceal. Love repeatedly conceals sin. Now, if I'm going to repeatedly conceal sin, then the sin I conceal first and foremost must be my own. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, and it's not that it's my own outward sin, it's not that it's my own failure per se. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, we know no man after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh, and we often think that means I don't look at somebody and know them according to the flesh that they are manifesting, according to the sin nature that they are showing me. It's not what it means. It means that I don't know anybody by means of my own old sin nature. I don't look at somebody and assess them by means of my own old sin nature. Hatred stirs up strife, and love covers sins. Love covers sins because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And He never makes sins to be the issue. He never makes what I agree or disagree, what I do or don't do, what I say or don't say, what I seem like or don't seem like. He never makes those things an issue. Hatred does. Because hatred knows people through its own old sin nature. And then it becomes all about, what does my old sin nature receive in this interaction? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't consider, what do I receive in this interaction? Love covers. Perhaps the interaction was not as it should be, and love will cover its eyes from it. It won't meditate or think about or even take notice. And if it does take notice, it won't make an issue of something that it did not or did receive. The Word of God says in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. I hide the transgression from my thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, and love comes out. How do I do this? Because in my frame of reference, I have the Word of God, which is energized by the love of God. In my frame of reference, I have the Hebrews 9:14 truth that the blood cleanses the conscience. My conscience, my awareness of my sin, my awareness of somebody else's sin, my awareness of what I like or don't like or what I prefer or don't prefer, none of those things are an issue. What I know or don't know, what I'm aware of or aren't aware of, what I've received or not received, or any of that kind of thing, it's not an issue when the blood cleanses my awareness. Because whatever wasn't right, it's removed instantly. The law through self-orientation will bring discord. That's what it's saying. Hatred stirs up strife. It will bring discord. But love, it won't even look at those things that we consider faults, whether they be our own faults or another person's faults. It won't bring them up. It won't observe them. It won't look at them. If it's aware of them, it makes no difference. Not to love. To hatred, it's motivated to make a difference. But to love, love doesn't even notice. And if it notices, it notices in a way to cover and to restore. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." You see, God is constantly looking at us in this way. That Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as driven snow." I'm not worried about your sin, God says. I'm worrying about whether you reason together with me. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." It's true, God says. "I have loved you with an everlasting, eternal love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." The word "drawn" is meshach. And it means to pull, to prolong, or to lead someone out of a location or a condition. I've drawn you. I've pulled you out. I've taken you from where you were, and I've seated you above in heavenly places, in Ephesians 2:6. And I did it with loving kindness. I didn't do it by bullying you. I didn't do it by badgering you. I didn't do it by criticizing you into submission. I did it because I love you, and I expressed love to you in kindness. And you're drawn to that. Have you ever noticed that people who are kind motivate you, and people who are not kind take away your motivation? This is how God works. His kindness motivates you. And it's an expression of His love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And that will draw you from wherever you were that you ought not have been to where God wants you to be. You see, in Genesis 2:7, in the original language, we were created for the love of God. Out of the dust of the ground, God created the man, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, it says there. The word "ground" and the word "man" are the same word in the original language, and it means to show blood. The shedding of blood in John 3:16 on the cross was the greatest manifestation of the love of God that could be revealed. In Revelation 13:8, that cross where the blood was shed became the structural foundation for everything that exists. When God draws us with His loving kindness, He's drawing us back into our design. Outside of the love of God, we actually leave our design. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They left their design and immediately they tried to hide themselves and cover themselves. Immediately they saw themselves in a corrupted manner. So God comes in with a promise, and the promise was to give the greatest manifestation of love that could be revealed. In Jeremiah 31:4, God continues there, I've built you, and I will build you again, O Virgin Israel. You see, He really does bring us back to the place where we belong. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. That word commend in the original language means He took us and love and made us into one being. That's where we belong. So when God draws us with love, when God pours on the love, when we keep ourselves in the love of God, and this is how we respond after we are walking with God to the loving kindness that draws us, we then continue to keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for mercy, by looking for the goodness of God, by looking for the compassion of God, by looking for the kindness of God, by looking for all the things that make up the sweetness of His character. It brings us to where we belong as one with the love of God. Not one simply in thought, not one simply in action, but literally a hybrid being with the love of God. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tells us that this happens at the cross. Ephesians 3:19 says that love passes knowledge. Passes is hyperbolo. It means to excel or surpass or exceed. Love exceeds and surpasses knowledge. That's why love is necessary for faith to work. Faith without love of God, although it comes through the Word of God, it's an inferior faith. Because love exceeds knowledge. Love surpasses it by an infinity in Isaiah 55:8 and 9. When I receive that love, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. Because it's when I go back to where I belong, or when I function where I belong. And by that, I don't just mean something as small as geographical location, that's a given. But when I realize that I'm one with the love of God, that it's not possible to separate me from that love, then I have all the fullness of God. In Galatians 2:20, then I have the life and all the fullness of that life that belongs to God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You are overwhelmed often. You are unable. You burn out. You don't have the means. You can't continue without the love of God. But when you have the love of God, then you have the same energy, then there's a oneness with the very same power that created everything, that was the foundation for everything. You were purposed in your creation to live in that power. But you can only do that when you keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the goodness and the compassion, the mercy and the kindness, the gentleness, the understanding of God. Amen.
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.